The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So this morning, talking about worship through confession. Now, I'll be honest with you. confession, what do they say? Bad for the reputation, but good for the soul. When you talk about confession, you're talking about letting go of some things that you've been holding on to. And my hope, my prayer this morning is that as you listen and as you learn some things about confession and how that is a major part of worship, my prayer is that maybe some things that you've been holding on to, maybe some things that you've kind of left covered up and you just decided at one point in your life, there's this corner of my life that God is not going to have any part of. Maybe you'll see how very important it is that you hand that over to Him in order for you to worship Him in a way that brings Him honor and in a way that really frees you to be able to worship Him. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time, and then we'll jump right into it. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you, God, for being a God that desires to have a relationship with us. God, you desire our worship. You don't need our worship, Father, but you want it. And God, we thank you for that. I pray this morning, God, we would get a glimpse of your holiness and your perfection, and that would draw us into a place of confession so that we can truly worship you in a way that you deserve to be worshiped. Father, I pray that you would continue to transform our thinking about worship, and that you would continue to do a work in our heart. As I speak this morning, Father, I ask that the words I say would be your words and not my words. Thank you, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to share with you right up front what I believe are the two major barriers in worship. If you're a follower of Christ, there are probably one of these two things that is blocking you from being able to really truly worship God. And maybe it's a combination of the two. So the first is guilt over past sin. Guilt over past sin. Maybe the things you've done in your past are constantly being brought up in your memory. Maybe you yourself are reminding yourself of the things you've done that were dishonoring to God. Maybe you still are carrying with you that burden of your sin. And I believe that that's a major issue that's blocking some of us from being able to worship God. The second is this, unconfessed sin. I would just have to say that many of us, if not all of us, are harboring some sort of sin that we have not confessed before God. We have not gotten it off our chest. And it is seriously hindering our ability to worship God. And what I want to share with you this morning is Psalms 51. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background on Psalms 51, even though some of you probably know the story. King David wrote this psalm. And he wrote this psalm right after he got busted, big time. The Bible says that King David is a man after God's own heart. And I find it fascinating that a man who is a man after God's own heart would have messed up so badly. But what's cool about this psalm is that even though David messed up big time, God still forgave him, and God still called him a man after his own heart. How could that be possible? I believe that that's only possible through David's confession of his sin. And so I think this is a serious psalm we need to look at so that we can learn something about confession and what it's all about. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the psalm so you can kind of get the full flow of the psalm, and then we'll kind of break it down and talk about different aspects of it. But first, a little background on it. So David, while he's king, he happens to see a young woman who is taking a bath on her rooftop. That might sound strange, but not so strange. There actually were places to bathe on rooftops. And David just happened to be in the right position where he happened to see her. And the moment he saw her, he said, "I want her." And come to find out, she was married to a guy named Uriah. And so David's like, "You know what? I'm king. That's not going to stop me." And so he comes up with a plan. Uriah happened to be a commander in David's army. And so he came up with this plan where he was going to send Uriah out into battle. Here's the deal. David contacts Bathsheba, and he invites Bathsheba to come over to his palace. And they commit adultery. Now, after having committed adultery with Bathsheba, David realizes something. Bathsheba is pregnant. And he says, "We need to take care of this problem because I could be in some serious jeopardy, my position here." And so he comes up with this plan where he wants to make it look like it's Uriah's child and not his. And so he tells Uriah, who's out in battle, that he needs to go home and spend some time with his wife. Well, Uriah, being a good soldier, says, "You know what? It's not fair for me to go home and spend time with my wife because all my men are out here at battle, and it just would not be a thing of integrity." And so David can't convince him to do that. And so David comes up with another plan. The second plan is, we just need to get rid of Uriah altogether. And so he works out a way to where Uriah is at the front of the battle, and he asks some of the men to withdraw, and so they kind of leave him defenseless there. And so, in essence, what David does is he murders Uriah. After he murders this man, he takes Bathsheba, who he committed adultery with, and he takes her as his wife. Okay, David is a king. He can pretty much do whatever he wants. One problem, though. David is also the king of Israel, God's people. He's a king that's supposed to be a representative of who God is, and God is not happy with what happened. And so God sends a prophet, Nathan, to go tell David that he screwed up big time. And so Nathan goes and he tells a story about this guy who had one lamb, and it was kind of like the family pet, and this rich neighbor is going to have some friends over and going to have a feast. And so he goes over and he takes this one lamb from this family and he serves it at his feast. And here's this family, that's all they had, and this guy takes it away. And David hears the story. He's like, "Man, that is so messed up. That guy deserves to die." And Nathan points a finger at David and says, "You know what, David? That man is you. That's exactly what you did to Uriah." And now David, his sin has been exposed. He's been caught. He's not only has his sin with Bathsheba and adultery been exposed, but now his murdering of Uriah to cover it up has also been exposed. So two major, major things that he did that are wrong. What does David do? He writes Psalm 51. This is the psalm we're going to look at. And understand that David is a man who is, at this point, completely broken when he recognizes that he is the one that did this. Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desired honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me with my sin, or from my sins with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. David has some serious confession to make before God. And during this whole time in his life, Bathsheba has a son, and as a judgment upon David and Bathsheba for what they've done, God does not allow this child to live. And David is in a time of mourning when he writes this as well. But it's also interesting that at the moment that David knows beyond a shadow of doubt that God has forgiven him and that God has completely blotted out that sin that was so evil, David is able to stand up and he's able to continue on. And later on, God says, here's a man after my own heart. But I want you to notice what he did first. The first thing David did was he identified what he had done that was wrong. So I believe we can learn something from this. We can learn that confession begins with identifying sin. Confession begins with identifying sin. Look what he says in Psalm, in the first verse. He says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Four things I want you guys to pick up. The first is this: sin leaves a mark. Sin leaves a mark. He says, blot out the stain of my sins. Now, here's the deal. God forgives us of our sins, and the Bible tells us that when God forgives us of our sins, they are forgotten. The Bible describes them as being in the deepest ocean, as far as the east is from the west, all those things. But my friends, sin still leaves a stain on your life. The consequences of your sin, the repercussions of your sin, leaves a mark on your life. And so sin leaves a mark. Look at verse 2. He says, wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. The second thing is this: sin produces guilt. Sin produces guilt. Maybe you've done something that you know is wrong, and you know that it's wrong before God, and you're struggling with the guilt that you feel. Maybe it's even something you've already asked forgiveness for, but you're still dealing with the guilt from that. Sin produces guilt. Look at verse 3. He says, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Sin is a refusal to obey God. David recognized that his sin wasn't just a mistake. It was an outright act of rebellion against God. He went directly against God's command when he sinned. And we do exactly the same thing. In verses 4 and 5, he says, against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say. Your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. David recognized something. He recognized that even though he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, the sin that he committed wasn't against Bathsheba. He recognized that even though he had murdered Bathsheba's husband Uriah, his sin was not against Uriah. He says, my sin was against you and you alone, God. I think there's something that we can learn here. I think we need to understand that sin is directed at God. Sin is directed at God. There's a reason that God takes sin so seriously, because everything you do that's wrong is a direct offense against God. It's not against the person that you wrong. Now, obviously, if you wrong somebody, they're going to be hurt. But the sin, the blame, everything is directed towards God. And this, my friend, I think is why God takes sin so seriously, because God, who is perfect and holy, is the one that is being directly offended by sin. And so I say this: if we're going to have victory over sin, we need to recognize how destructive it is to us, first of all, and how offensive it is to God. I think our problem is that so many times we think that our sin is only against ourselves. We do something that no one else knows about, and we think, oh, the only person I'm hurting is myself, and we figure we can take it. Or maybe we hurt somebody who we're not really close to, and we say, you know what, maybe they deserved it. There's so many ways that we can justify our sin, but I think when we recognize that sin is a direct offense against God, I think that would change our attitude towards sin. If we understand how destructive it is to our own soul, if we understand the control that sin has over our lives. And if we understand that if we give sin just a little bit in our life, it's going to take a whole lot more. We need to have a pretty clear understanding of what sin is and who it affects in order for us to identify the sin in our lives. I've told this story before about a time when I was a teenager and I was trying to earn money for a camp. And so a couple in the church said I could come out and I could work in their garden and I could raise some money. So I went out to their garden and I was asked to remove rocks from the garden. So I'm like, oh man, that's no big deal. As a matter of fact, I looked at the garden and I could almost count all the rocks just by glancing at them. So I went out into the garden and began to pick them up, good-sized rocks, tossing them out, getting them out of the way. And then I got down to one end. I was kind of systematic about it. Get all the way down to the other end. I look back and all of a sudden I see a whole bunch more rocks. And I say to myself, who's following behind me throwing rocks back in the garden? So I go back through and I pick up, these ones are a little bit smaller though, and I go back and I pick all those ones out and get down to the other end. I turn around, I look, and again I see more rocks, and I'm saying to myself, this is not fair. When I came, you know, I just saw a few, and now it's like every time I make a pass through the garden, I see more and more rocks. But what was happening was as I was removing the larger ones, I began to see the smaller ones. And I think it's the same way in our lives. I think that when we begin to identify sins that we easily recognize, we can say, yeah, I have that taken care of. But the moment we do that, God's word and God's truth exposes something else in our life that's not right that we need to address. And my friends, I'd like to say that there's a point in your life where you're going to get all the rocks out of the garden. But I'm afraid that's not going to happen. Not while you're here on earth. Because while we're here on earth, we're going to continue to do wrong. What does the Bible say in Job? Job, a guy who God said was an upright man. He said that men and women are born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, there's no way to avoid sin. While you're here on earth, you're going to commit sin. This is why confession is so important. This is why it's so important that we recognize the things that we've done before God that are wrong, and that we take care of those things. Now, if you, at one moment in your life, have asked God for forgiveness, and you have accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made for you on Calvary, then you're a child of God. You have an eternal home in heaven with God, and you're one of His. But does that mean you're going to live a perfect life? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, on Friday night, Kirk from Calvary Chapel, the youth pastor over there, was talking, and he was saying, since the moment that I gave my heart to Jesus, he said, life has gotten harder. And I think it was like in eighth grade when that happened. And he was telling me a little about a story. He was just telling me how, you know, he was the big druggie on campus. And he finally gave his heart to Jesus, and his life completely changed. But it changed for the better, but it didn't get easier. And why doesn't it get easier? Because all of a sudden we recognize that God has a standard that He wants us to live up to. All of a sudden we realize that we were saved from our sin, but the one that saved us from our sins is perfect and holy. And He's asking us to be perfect and holy, which is impossible for us to do. Hence the need for confession. And I believe that confession is directly tied to our ability to worship God. James 1, 14 through 15. James describes how it happens. He says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Why does James say that? Because he wants us to realize how serious this problem of sin is, and how if it goes unchecked in your life, it eventually leads to death. And it may be physical death for you, but it may not. It may just be distance from God. It may be a spiritual death. It may be separation from God. Sin is a serious thing, and this is why it's something that we need to do. Confession. Second thing is this. Confession is a cleansing process. Confession is a cleansing process. So it's not only an identifying process, but it's also a cleansing process. Look what David says back in Psalm 51, looking at verses 7 through 10, he says, purify me from my sins with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. What's David saying? David's saying, God, I want you to remove every trace of it. I want you to purify me. I want you to make me clean. I want you to wipe the slate. I want to start over brand new. I find it fascinating that David mentions the plant hyssop. He says, purify me from my sins with hyssop. And I thought to myself, hyssop, why does he say that? Hyssop is an herb. I have a picture of the hyssop here for you. It's kind of pretty. It's an herb, and some people think that hyssop was maybe used as like an antiseptic. And so therefore, when David says, purge me with hyssop, he's saying, you know, it's something that would sterilize. And so he's describing God's, you know, work of cleansing. But that's actually not true. It's not used as an antiseptic. Hyssop has a couple different uses. One is farmers would plant hyssop next to another plant, like some cabbage. They would plant the hyssop next to it. And what would happen is the bugs that would normally attack the cabbage would attack the hyssop instead. And so it was kind of like a way of protecting their vegetables by planting the hyssop nearby. For some reason, it attracted the same bugs that were attracted to that plant they wanted to protect. Oh, it would also repel certain things. It would repel certain bugs. I'm looking at that definition, I'm thinking to myself, why in the world would David say, purge me with hyssop? And so I started thinking, well, maybe what David's saying is the sin in my life can be removed and placed on Christ instead of me. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty sweet analogy. But I wasn't really happy with that. So I started looking a little further. And I realized that hyssop is actually used quite a bit in the Bible. For some reason, hyssop was an herb that was used in ritual cleansing in the temple. And if you remember the story where the Israelites had been captured by the Egyptians, and so they were there as slaves, and God sends Moses to free the Egyptians, and Pharaoh says, no, it's not going to happen, and keeps going back on his word, and so finally God's like, okay, it's judgment time. We're taking Israel out of Egypt no matter what. And he begins to bring all these plagues upon Egypt. And the final plague, the straw that broke the camel's back, per se, was when he said the firstborn male in every family was going to die. And he said God said there's only one way that this would not happen, and that's if you take the hyssop plant and you dip it in the blood of a clean lamb with no blemish, and you wipe that above your doorpost. And that's going to be a symbol that your home is protected. All of a sudden, David's use of the word hyssop or the herb hyssop started to make a little bit more sense. And I begin to realize that David is telling God, I need to be ceremonially cleansed. When you look at me, I need you to see me in the light of your protection, the blood of Jesus, the blood of the ultimate sacrifice, which is the only thing that's protecting me from God's wrath. This is what David is saying. He's saying, God, I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need you to protect me from sin. I need you to remove it, and I need you to keep me clean. And not just spotless, but I want to be ceremonially clean so that no one can come up to me and say, hey, there's a little spot here you forgot, because I can say no. It doesn't matter if I make a mistake, because God has completely ceremonially cleansed me. God has said that I'm righteous in his eyes. Therefore, it's true. And David, he wanted to be cleansed beyond a shadow of doubt. And so for that reason, he says, purify me with hyssop. I believe that it is impossible for us to live a life of worship without that regular ceremonial cleansing that David's talking about. It's impossible to live a life of worship without regular cleansing by God's Spirit. And by regular cleansing, I don't mean like, you know, you've got small, regular, and large. By regular, I mean consistent, something that happens often. I believe that confession needs to be a regular part of your life if you're going to be a true worshiper of God. That identifying the sin in your life and asking God to cleanse it is just going to be a part of life with Jesus in order for us to be true worshipers. I love this story where Jesus goes to wash the disciples' feet. We've talked about this story several. I think this story's come up several times in different series that we've done. Jesus goes to wash his disciples' feet, and he has the bowl of water there. He has the towel. He's ready to do business. And he comes up to Peter, and Peter says, no, Jesus, You know, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. You should not be washing my feet. And then Jesus looks Peter in the eyes and says, Peter, if I can't wash your feet, then you can't have any part of me. And Peter says, well, okay, God, you put it that way. You know, wash my whole body. You got enough water there, a towel, you know, just go at it. Cleanse my entire body. And then Jesus says this to Peter. He says in John 13:10, Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. What's he saying? He's saying, Peter, you've been forgiven. You have my forgiveness. You're righteous in my eyes. And Peter's righteousness didn't come from anything he said or did, but it came from the fact that Jesus was there on earth to do one thing, to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And he says, now all you need to do is clean your feet, because as you're walking through this life, your feet are going to get dirty. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about confession. He's talking about that regular habit of keeping your feet clean as you walk through life. You may be a child of God. You may be someone who has complete forgiveness from God, and you have a home in heaven, but your feet are still going to get dirty as you walk through this life. You're still going to make mistakes. You're still going to do things intentionally that are wrong. And God is, and Jesus is saying, you need to have your feet washed on a regular basis. In other words, confession needs to be a regular part of your life. 1 John 1:9, I love this verse because so many times it's kind of taken out of context, and people will say, oh, it's talking about someone who's, you know, who's never experienced Christ's forgiveness. But it's actually talking to followers of Jesus who have experienced his forgiveness. It says this, but if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And that word cleanse is a continual cleansing in the Greek. It means that the more we tell God we're sorry for our sins, the more we confess to him, the more his cleansing is available to us. It just has to be a process in our lives. It has to be something that we go to often if we're going to really be true worshipers of God. And I believe, as I said at the beginning, that so many of us, our worship of God is hindered by the fact that we're not confessing our sins to God. Matter of fact, in the book of James, James even takes a little bit further. I don't have the verse for you here, but James says, confess your sins to one another, and then God can move and God can work. That's some serious stuff. So now it's not just confessing your sin to God, but it's actually telling the people around you, hey, here's what I did that's wrong. Now, obviously, you have to do that with some tact, because there's, you know, some people you just don't want to tell everything. You don't want to air your dirty laundry to everybody. But God is saying this, confession needs to be a regular part of your life. And I know for a fact in my life, my worship of God has been so limited at times because there are things that I've held on to. There are things that I didn't want to identify, and I didn't ask God to clean these things. I said to myself, you know, I'm a child of God. I can just skate on that free grace from God. And when the reality is, God is saying, you can't truly worship me without being someone who confesses your sin on a regular basis. It's just something we have to do. It's taking care of that regular business with God. But check this out. The third thing, confession results in restoration. I love this about confession, because when you think about confession, you think about, oh man, I have to go and admit that I did something wrong. I have to actually name it, and I have to feel bad about it. But God is saying, no, confession is so much more than saying what you did was wrong. It's actually asking God to restore you to a place that you were before. So to take you from a place of living in guilt and having that sin that's piled up on your life, and restoring you to a place. Look at the way David describes it in Psalm 51, looking at verse 14. He says, then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. He was saying, you know, if it was just came down to, you know, going and getting a lamb and sacrificing it in the temple, I would do that. But he says, no, that's not going to satisfy you, God. The sacrifice that you desire is a broken spirit. That is something you'll not reject, a broken and repentant heart, O God. Verse 19, then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. So here it is. I skipped ahead to the wrong passage, but here it is. David is saying, I want to be restored to a place that I was before in you. I want to be restored to that place. And what I think is so cool about this, not only is David saying, God, I want you to restore me, but he's also saying, when I'm at that place where I'm being restored, he says, make me willing to obey you. In other words, make me willing, put that desire within me so that I won't continue to do things that are dishonoring before you. And then he takes it even a step further and he says, then I can go to somebody else who's rebelling against you in sin and I can help them return to you. So there's like several purposes here in being restored. And being restored is a big part of confession. It's not just identifying what you've done that's wrong. It's not just being cleansed of that thing, but it's being restored to a place of rightness before God. Now I can say that true worship flows freely from a heart that's right before God. That's not, man, I'm all messed up on it. As a true worshiper, you need God to restore a right relationship between you and him and between you and others. That's what I've been trying to say. Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out your transgression like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. You know, I think if we have a tighter grip on the idea that Jesus has redeemed us, that Jesus has taken us from being in a fallen state and he's restored us to a place of rightness before God, I think if we really have a grip on that, we'll have a better understanding of what it means to be restored. And we'll have a better understanding of what it means to confess. Everybody wants a second chance. I'm the type of guy that wants to give second, third, and fourth, and fifth chances. And God is saying, I want to restore you. I want to take you back to a place of rightness before me. John 4:23. That's not my verse, is it? That's the next one. This is the last thing, is confession gives freedom to worship. Now here's the part where confession, I believe, blows the rooftop off of your ability to worship God, because you're so limited by the sin and the guilt that you're experiencing that you can't truly worship God the way God wants you to worship him. And so confession gives freedom to worship. Here's the part where David says, then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. So it's not just that he's asking for forgiveness, but he's celebrating the fact that God's forgiven. He says, unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Then you will be pleased with sacrifice offered in the right spirit. What's happening is that God is freeing us to worship him through confession. True worship flows freely from a heart that is right before God. If you're in right standing with God and you know it, and it's not based on how you feel, but it's based on the truth of God's word, then you're free to worship God in the way that God wants you to worship him. Here's John 4:23. It says, but the time is coming, and indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. And I'm convinced that it's impossible to worship God in spirit and in truth unless confession is a regular part of your life. If you're regularly identifying the things that you've done that are wrong and you're asking God for cleansing, you're asking God, restore me, God, to a place where I once was, and then you're telling God, I want to be free to worship you. That's what confession is all about. And I don't believe that true worship can really happen unless confession is a part of your life. And so I don't think it would be fair to tell you all these things about confession without giving you an opportunity to do that. And for me, confession is something that takes some serious thought, some serious reflection on my life, and really takes some time with God. And so I would encourage you, you know, we want to end our time together with a song that's going to remind us of the freedom that we have in Christ that comes only through confession of our sins. And then we want to recognize that God has freed us up to worship him. But if this is something that we just do on a Sunday morning, if it's something that we just do at the end of a message as sort of, you know, an altar call or like a final send-off or something, if that's the only time that happens, then I think we're missing out. I think we're missing out on a serious work that God wants to do in our hearts. And so I would challenge you and I would encourage you to allow confession to become a part of your life and a part of your walk with your Savior.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.